I want to invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I want to mention to you while you're turning that I would certainly appreciate your fervent prayers for the services on Sunday morning. As most of you know, we'll be concluding the Basic Bible Truths Study, part number 4, and really bringing the whole of the series down to a focus. And if you are not aware or if you've not noticed, God is at work in a number of people's lives, and there were many individuals who are under a great deal of conviction on Sunday morning. The Spirit of God was here, and so I would appreciate if you would just bathe that service in prayer, and let's just trust that the Lord is going to continue that work. We won't name all of the individuals, but just encouraging to see a number of visitors and folks who are sensitive to what the Lord is doing in their life. Now, here in Matthew chapter 9, we want to read beginning in verse number 36, and we'll read down through verse number 38 to the end of the chapter. And tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of a prayer for the harvest, a prayer for the harvest. You know that we've been talking about the subject of prayer on Wednesday evenings for some time, and I want to come back to that subject this evening and specifically apply it to this area of missions. And we're here in Matthew chapter 9. Really, we should start in verse 35 and read down through the end of the chapter. The scripture says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, we pray tonight that you would meet with us in this service. I pray that you would refresh us from the word of God. I pray that you would challenge us in our prayer lives and specifically challenge us concerning this need to be praying for laborers in the harvest fields. I pray, Lord, that indeed you would continue to raise up laborers from this church. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us who remains here to be laborers in the harvest here in the Lehigh Valley, in our neighborhoods and our places of work and in our daily business. How I pray, Father, that you would send forth laborers into the harvest from this place. And Lord, help us to bring great glory and honor and praise to your name in that manner. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last year, in the summertime, my wife is in the habit of going and picking strawberries in early June and then blueberries a little bit later when they come into season. Some of you ladies do the same thing. We like to have strawberries and blueberries in the freezer because, Ben, there's nothing quite like having blueberry pancakes and blueberry waffles. I don't eat that sort of thing, you know, but it looks, yes, I do. I eat those things. And with real maple syrup and the whole nine yards, all right, I eat those things. I enjoy having frozen fruit in the freezer for smoothies and things like that. Some of you like that sort of thing. But something unusual happened last year. And when my wife called, she actually called a little bit early to the place where she normally picks. And the lady told her, "Oh, yes, we have strawberries ready this year." She said, "It's very strange, but the strawberries came in 2 weeks early." And she said, "There's actually a lot of strawberries." And there were. There was quite a bunch of them out there on the vines. She said, "There's plenty of strawberries to pick. But the problem is most people think that the harvest of strawberries is going to be 2 weeks from now. And we've had trouble getting the word out." Now, if you know anything about strawberries, 2 weeks from now, be too late. You got to pick them when they're ripe. And so she went and she and the kids and she picked and filled the buckets. The kids ate strawberries. And you know how that goes. And they had a good time. They came back with a bountiful harvest because there were plenty of strawberries on the vine. Now, it's interesting when you think the harvest is going to be at one time and the harvest actually ends up being earlier. And a good farmer is paying attention to the harvest, is noticing what is happening and is paying attention. Here in this passage, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples and he tells him, listen, the harvest is plenteous. But for some reason, the laborers have not figured out that the harvest is plenteous. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was sharing the gospel with the woman at Samaria and she had gotten saved. She went back to the city to tell the men to come and meet a man who told her all things that ever she did. And as she went back to the city, the disciples came to Jesus. They were speaking and Jesus said something like this to them. He said, you say not ye, there are yet 4 months unto harvest, but I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. When we put these two concepts together, we understand that Jesus is instructing his disciples that though they are looking at a far off harvest, he's encouraging them to realize that there is a near harvest and that because of the laborers' negligence, because there are not laborers paying attention, the harvest is going to waste. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I remember at times in my life when I have worked on farms, and I'll never forget working for Sister Woodring's father, who has an orchard just down the road here. And at times I would be the only one in the orchard picking apples. And I don't know if Brother Leiby's here. Brother Leiby can probably identify with that. His parents have an orchard, I believe. And when the apples come in, wow, you can do a lot of picking in a tree. You can get up in that tree and you can just fill a pickup truck with ripe apples. And then when you multiply that times however many trees, and it seems like the harvest is plenteous, but where are all the laborers? And Jesus is making that comment. Now, before we get into the heart of the message tonight, I want you to notice a couple things about Jesus ministering. For instance, in verse 35, would you see there that it says, now Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I want you to notice the pattern of Jesus' ministry. First of all, there it says that he went about. Now, I want you to just engage your brain for a minute and tell me, what does that phrase tell you about Jesus' ministry? He went about. I'm open to answers. He didn't stay in one place. Jesus did not hang out a shingle and say, all sinners, please come to me. Jesus went about, and notice what it says. He went about where? To all the cities and villages. Do you notice there the thoroughness of Jesus' approach? He did not leave out any cities or villages, but he went to every place. And when he went to every place, he had a certain method that he was pursuing. It says there that he was teaching in their synagogues. And so that's the idea of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And the Lord Jesus was, the people, it says, listened to him with gladness because he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus must have been some kind of teacher, as we would expect. Not only was he teaching, the teaching would be the instructing part, but he was also preaching. And the preaching is the idea that he was admonishing or challenging them. Specifically, we know that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was imploring men to repent and to have faith in himself, in Christ. And so we know that the message that Jesus was teaching was the Old Testament scriptures. And we know that what he was preaching was the application of the gospel to these people's lives. And then we see that he was involved in meeting their needs. He was healing these individuals, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so we see that Jesus had a pattern in his ministry. That's not the focus of our message tonight. But then do you see his attitude in the ministry? In verse 36, it says he was moved with compassion. The idea here is that Jesus, when he saw the individuals that he was ministering to, when he saw the multitudes, that it moved him within. Have you ever been moved within when you have seen the multitudes? Sometimes when I'm in Mexico City, and actually most every time I've ever been there, one of my favorite places to go is right in the center of the city, very close by the Zócalo. And it's a place called the Latin American Tower. And it rises up into the stratosphere of Mexico City. And when you get on an elevator and you go all the way up in the top of that building, there's an observation deck up on the top there. And when you go out on that observation deck, you can look out over the city. I like to go up there at nighttime especially. And you can look out across that valley and you can see all the lights of the of what is estimated to be anywhere from 26 to 32 million people who live there in the Mexico City Valley and in just outside the city proper. And you look at that and it moves your heart with compassion. You think, look at all of these individuals, all of these lights which represent individuals, many of whom have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in a clear and concise manner. It's a moving sight. And I've seen sights like that in many other places. But Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion. His attitude was an attitude of compassion because of their condition. It said he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I'll tell you what will break your heart, folks, is when you start to look around and you start to ask folks what their hope of eternal salvation is. And you start to realize that many people have been sold a bill of goods. They've been told, for instance, that their good works are going to get them to heaven. They've been told by some well-meaning religious teacher that as long as they're baptized or as long as they go to church or as long as they're a member of such and such a church or as long as they're a good enough person, then surely they'll get to heaven. And you realize that these are individuals who are like sheep without a shepherd. They have no one to instruct them or to help them or to help them to realize the truth of God's word. And it's even more insidious than that. In many places, you find that there are religious leaders who are purposely misleading people in order to get money from them, in order to take advantage of them. And so they're telling them some kind of a false thing. I think of the ZCC in South Africa and in that region. And those religious leaders absolutely fleece those people. They steal from them. They take everything from them. They ascribe to themselves, the leaders of that organization, great value and worth. And here's these individuals who think because they're wearing a little star and because they do the rituals and because they know a few things about the Bible that everything's all right between them and God. They don't even know what the gospel is. And it'll move your heart with compassion. Jesus saw these people as individuals, sheep without a shepherd. And so then he admonished them concerning the harvest. And specifically in verse 37 and 38, what Jesus admonished his disciples about was the need for prayer for laborers. Now, I want to share three thoughts with you tonight from this passage, from verse 37 and verse 38, which I hope will be an encouragement and a help to you. Notice, first of all, there's something there about the plenteousness of the harvest. Do you see it? Now, if anybody else had said this except the Lord Jesus Christ, we might say, let's discount it. They might not know what they're talking about. Certainly the disciples must have felt, Lord, what are you talking about? But the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest, did you see that word? Truly is plenteous. Now, when someone says to you something and then they follow it up with, I swear it's so, or I promise you that I'm telling you the truth, cross my heart, hope to die, it's really true. What is your first thought? They're lying to me. They're telling me something that's not true, because otherwise they wouldn't go to such lengths to try to convince me that it is true. But when Jesus says truly, then we know that Jesus never misspeaks, that Jesus never tells a lie. And so when Jesus uses the word truly, or as it's in the book of the Gospel of John, oftentimes verily, verily, Jesus does so for a point of emphasis to exclaim to us that something is absolutely true. And I want you to see what Jesus says is absolutely true. The harvest truly is plenteous. You might say in your Christian life, I don't believe that. You know, I've tried to witness to people, and I've tried to share the gospel, and I've tried to tell people about the Lord, and nobody much wants to listen anymore. And listen, don't buy this lie that people are selling today. You know, it's the last days, and we just won't see people getting saved anymore, and things are getting so bad that nobody's going to get saved. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. The harvest truly is plenteous. I do believe we live in the last days. I do believe that we're in the end times, but I don't believe that means that people aren't going to get saved. If you look in your Bible and you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find that during the tribulation time, there's going to be a whole lot of people who get saved, people who never heard the gospel before, who are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ and are going to endure great affliction during that tribulation period. So if people get saved during the tribulation, then you know that people get saved even today. And so we ought not to throw up the white flag of surrender and say, oh, it's just not worth it anymore. No, Jesus is saying that the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, that word plenteous is very interesting. It has several meanings. One of the meanings is that the harvest is present. The harvest truly is present. You say, what are you talking about? I mean that the harvest is going on in the present tense, right now. In other words, if you, like my wife, when she called and she asked about when are the strawberries going to be ripe, and they said, the strawberries are ripe right now. The strawberries are plenteous. The strawberries are on the vine. Now, if she would have said, well, you know, I don't have time to get down there right now. I'll tell you what, it's a busy week, busy couple of weeks here. Maybe in 3-4 weeks, I'll get down there to pick some strawberries. Too late. The harvest truly is plenteous. That word plenteous means in the present tense. Not only does it mean in the present tense, it also means to exist in plenty or in full supply. It means to be abundant, to be plentiful, to be copious. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, because you all look like you need to hear a story. I don't know what's going on here, but everybody looks tired. A couple years ago, Brother Barr, you're going to like this story. A couple years ago, my dad, it was his 50th birthday. That was a while ago. And so we promised him that for his 50th birthday, we were going to take him on a special hunting trip. It actually took us a while to get around to it. Finally, we got around to it. And so we took my dad to a place out in western Pennsylvania that is a farm where they raise pheasants. But now, Brother Barr, they don't drug them and put them out in the field. But this guy has 850, 900 acres, something like that. And he puts pheasants, he raises them, and then he puts them right out in the wild. And he just keeps those fields stocked all the time. And so when you get into those birds, they're actually going to fly and they're wild and all that kind of stuff. And so we never had so much fun. We got out there in the field. We had a little Brittany spaniel working with us and a handler. And as that dog was running, I'm telling you that the pheasants just kept getting up. Now, George couldn't hit anything to save his life. Sam must have had blanks in his gun. My dad was okay, but I was shooting them all down. I'm telling the story, so. But now, here's the thing. It was so much fun because the birds were plenteous. Now, I've been pheasant hunting before, and what it is normally like around here is you go walk around in a field all day long, and maybe, if you're lucky, you'll see one. Maybe. But this was more like you get in a field and you walk for a little bit, and all of a sudden there's a bird, and you shoot it. And the bird, and the dog goes and gets it. And then while the dog is getting it, another one goes up and you shoot again. And so we, in just about 2 hours, filled our entire quota for all of us that were hunting. And we had a wonderful time because the harvest was plenteous. And it reminded my dad of when he was hunting as a boy back with his dad in Kansas, back when there used to be a lot of pheasants out in that area. But see, that's the idea of being plentiful or plenteous. When Jesus says the harvest truly is plenteous, what I'm saying to you is, we say, Lord, would you please give me an opportunity to speak to somebody about the Lord? Go out your front door, turn right, walk 300 paces and find the first person you can find and start talking to them about the Lord. The harvest is plenteous. I mean, it's not that big of a deal to find people who need to hear about the Lord. Are you all understanding what I'm saying? The harvest truly is plenteous. I wonder in our lives, I wonder as Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, if we really are considering that the harvest is in abundance. I wonder if we're really understanding how many opportunities there are right here in the Lehigh Valley to be able to minister to people. You say, well, the Lehigh Valley's not exotic enough for me. Well, then drive an hour and a half and go to Manhattan. And there'll be every nationality, language, every religion that you can possibly imagine. You will run into everything that you could imagine under the sun in a single day in New York City. You don't have to go around the world. I'm not saying that we ought not to go around the world. I'm saying that many of us excuse away the harvest, pretending like it's in some other part of the world, when in fact there are people all around us that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, excuse me. Jesus says it this way, the harvest truly is plenteous, but then he contrasts that thought. But the laborers are few. It's a discouraging thought. It's a saddening thought in comparison to what Jesus has said, this exciting truth that the harvest is plenteous, that there's many people who need to hear about the Lord, that there's a great need for the gospel to go forth, but the laborers are few. Do you think that things have changed from the days of Jesus' ministry until now? I think not. I think that we still have a problem with laborers being few. You know, what would happen in Bible days was that when a landowner who had an orchard or a landowner who had olive trees or some other harvest that needed to be brought in, when the time came for the harvest, everybody knew that it was harvest time. And so oftentimes those people who were laborers, those people who worked with their hands to gather the harvest, they would come into a place in the city or the village and they would be there around the beginning of the day. And that landowner would come and he'd say, I need to hire 5 men and I've got enough harvest today to keep 5 men busy. And so he would reckon with them usually for a penny a day. A penny was the average wage. That was normal to pay someone who was a laborer. And so they would reckon together. Maybe the harvest would really turn out to be bountiful. And so he'd come back to the marketplace a little bit later. You remember that parable Jesus told just like that? And so he might come back a little bit later and find some other folks and say, would you come and also help today in the harvest? And so the goal was that these individuals would come and they would work in the harvest until the harvest was brought in. Because you know that the harvest doesn't do any good when it's on the vine. And once it turns rotten, it's too late to harvest it. And so there is a short window of time, a season when the harvest is coming in. And so we see tonight that there's a plenteousness of the harvest. But then I want you to notice, second of all tonight, there's a possession or a possessor of the harvest. Do you see it there? Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into, note the last two words, his harvest. His harvest. Now, last week when Brother Morrison was preaching, he spoke about God from John chapter 15, and he described, using the analogy that Jesus created there in John 15, he described God the Father as a husbandman, a farmer, one who is bringing in a harvest. And here he describes God the Father as the Lord of the harvest. I want you to understand that the harvest of souls, the harvest of men and women belongs to the Lord. It is his harvest. Sometimes we get confused in our perception of the harvest, and we think that the harvest belongs to us. And we say things like, well, I led that person to the Lord, or that person is my convert, or that person is the one that I reached. And in a sense, God uses us in that way. But you understand that it's his harvest. It's his harvest. And by the way, because it's his harvest, he's incredibly interested in us being involved in that harvest. Now, I don't know necessarily where all of you are at. I have a fairly good idea where most of you are in your Christian or spiritual walk. There are some new Christians in here that have just been saved a short time. There are some Christians in here who've been saved for a fairly long time. There's some folks that are in between, been saved for a shorter period of time. But I'm going to say something to you tonight, that God, the Lord of the harvest, is inviting every individual in this room that is his child to be involved in the harvest. He'll direct to what part of the harvest. He'll direct where he needs you to be at work, but it is his will for you to be involved in that harvest. The harvest belongs to the Lord. You might in your life say, well, it seems like so-and-so seems to harvest more than I do. I put out a lot of seed, but it seems like I don't necessarily get to enjoy the harvest. Or, you know, I talk to a lot of people, but I just haven't seen a lot of folks come to Christ. Or, you know, it sure would be nice to live in such and such a place because those people are really hungry for the gospel. And what's the use of witnessing around here anyway? The people don't care. People don't want to hear. If I go to some place like that, well, then they'll really, really be open. And you understand that if I went there, then I would be a witness. And I said, no, you wouldn't. If you won't be a witness right here where you're at home and where you're comfortable, you probably won't be a witness anywhere else. And besides, it's the Lord of the harvest who directs you in the harvest because it's his harvest. It's for that harvest is for his glory. No matter what happens to you and through you in the harvest as a laborer, you will find that it is for his glory and not your glory. And Paul reminded the church at Corinth, he said, I planted and Apollos watered, but it's the Lord who gave the increase because he is the Lord of the harvest. But now we want to get right to the very heart of where I'm headed with the message tonight. And that's last of all, the prayer for the harvest. Now, you would think that as Jesus is describing this scenario, of a harvest that is plenteous and laborers that are few, that Jesus would have said to his disciples, you need to really get organized to get more laborers sent out. Or maybe he would have said, you guys need to drop everything that we're doing right now and you just need to get out there and run with the message and get into the harvest. Do you know Jesus did not say either of those things? Rather, Jesus gave them what I would consider perhaps an unusual command. He says to them in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I thought about that. I thought, why would Jesus want the disciples to pray? Why would Jesus want them to bring this prayer request? And here's the more pertinent question for us tonight. Does Jesus want us to pray this same way? I'm going to just give you a hint and say yes. Yes, it's still a command that he has for us that we ought to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, when you think about this for a moment, you understand the implications of praying that God would send forth laborers, don't you? You understand that oftentimes if you're praying for laborers, the Lord might just tap you on the shoulder and say, yeah, you'll do fine. You're the answer to your own prayers. You understand that that can happen. And in fact, that's why many people do not pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest, because they have some reservation deep way back in their heart that says to them, I am not going to go as a laborer. And so I don't want to pray because if I pray, then I guess I, in some sense, I have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit that if he said to me that I should go, then I would go. And so it's actually easier for me to ignore the need for laborers and not pray about it at all than it is to consider that the Lord might send me. In some strange way, sometimes we think that way. The implications of praying the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You understand that another part of those implications are that God might call your children to go. And some people say, well, you know, I'll pray that God will send anyone, but not my kids. Because I want my kids to be close to me. I want my kids to be nearby. I want my kids to be here so I could enjoy the grandkids and so I could babysit for them and so I could spend time with them. And those are wonderful things. Don't get me wrong. Those are wonderful. I'm kind of in an unusual position. My parents moved away from me. But now think about this. When you pray that God will send laborers, it's quite possible that God will tap your children and say, I want them to go. He might ask you to go. It's also quite possible that if as a church, and you notice that there when it says pray ye, that's in the plural. It's speaking about something that a church ought to do together, that a church ought to pray that God would send forth laborers. You know that God is in the habit of reaching down and picking the most faithful, the most zealous, the most fruitful and productive members of the church and saying to them, you go. And so in some way we say, but Lord, we want to keep those folks here because we need them here so that we can continue this ministry. And you know, don't you see how much they do if you take them and take them to some other part of the harvest? Then what are we going to do? How's our church going to function? Oh, no, the church is just going to fail if we keep sending missionaries, if people keep going. It's just going to fall apart and people have these delusions. It's actually the other way around. If a church stops sending, they start dying. That's the truth. As a church, it's our job to send laborers, and we must accept the fact that God is the one who's going to choose those who will go. Let me say this to you. Here it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to understand that when you are praying for laborers, you might understand that God is going to call every one of us to be a laborer in his harvest. Now, we think of a laborer in the harvest as one who goes to some far off country. It's very likely that you may be praying the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers and he's going to point somebody out to your attention and say, speak to them and share your testimony and speak for Christ. And you're going to say, oh, that's not what I meant, Lord. I meant that there's some really nice young men in our church that ought to surrender to go to the mission field. That's what I meant when I said pray. And then when I was praying for laborers, I didn't mean that I was supposed to have to witness. You see, these are the implications of praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. You say, how significant is that? Well, there's commands in the scriptures for us to go. There's commands in the scripture for us to send. There is a very clear command in the scripture for us to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And how we need to be as a church praying that God would send laborers from this place. I was just chatting with Brother Nat this morning. He was sharing with me some of the things that God has done in their lives over the last few weeks as they've been in Thailand. And most of us know that God has put in his heart and his wife's heart the country of Thailand. And so they've seen God answer some prayers and they've seen God do some things. And I'm looking forward to the day when we send them, when we see them go to the country of Thailand as missionaries to minister among some of the folks that God has brought to their attention. And we say, well, I don't know if it's time. I don't know. We maybe ought to hang on to them a little longer. We got some things for them to do. We'll always have things for them to do. Right, Brother Nat? Amen. But when it's time, we're praying for God to send them. God will make it known. God will make it clear. God will make it plain. Like the church at Antioch, he'll say, separate me. Separate them for the work that I've called them to. And what a privilege it is when God sends forth laborers from this place. What I want to emphasize to you tonight is this simple thought. It's not real complicated. God expects us to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. Right now, tonight, there are people who are dying for a lack of knowledge. There are people who live in places where the Word of God is precious, meaning it's scarce. It is not known. There is no open vision in many countries, meaning people don't know what God wants them to do. They don't realize who Jesus Christ is. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And oh, how as a church, we ought to band together and we ought to cry out to God and say, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. Lord of the harvest, send me into the harvest field tomorrow when I go about my business. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers to this needy people that are all around us. Lord of the harvest, move our hearts with compassion. Lord of the harvest, oh, how we need you to work and call men and call laborers into the harvest fields. But I ask you the question tonight, when's the last time that you prayed, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers? Lord, send forth workers. By the way, that's what laborers means. Workers. Hard work. We're not calling them to a life of glamour or praying them into a life of labor. Praying ourselves into a life of labor and hard work for the Lord. And so tonight we need to take this admonition to heart. Jesus realized that the solution to the problem, the answer to the discrepancy between the size of the harvest and the number of the laborers was that his church, those disciples should be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. And so as we look around at the world today and we see millions upon millions of people who live in parts of the world where the gospel is not preached and where it's illegal to be a Christian. You know, there's many places where it's illegal to be a Christian. We have troops in Afghanistan right now fighting for freedom. There's a man who converted from Islam to Christianity in Afghanistan who's about to be executed because he converted to Christianity from Islam. That's in a country where our troops are risking their lives for freedom. You understand that around the world, we have a desperate situation where people need to hear the word of God. And oh, how we need to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. Father, would you move upon this church and help us to see the power that is found in prayer, the absolute necessity of abiding before you in prayer. Would you help us, Lord, to realize that if we don't pray, then perhaps men will not be sent. If we don't pray, then perhaps men will not hear and heed the call. If we do not pray, then the blood of many individuals who will die without Christ may be upon our hands because we have not obeyed this very simple command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Father, we ask you that you would send forth laborers into the harvest. We pray that you would allow us to continue to be a sending agency, to continue to be able to be used of God to send forth men around the world and even right here in our own region, that we would be laborers in the harvest field. Would you send us forth to do your work? Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for the clearness of this passage. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.